A week ago, last Sunday night, we engaged in a study about money. From the book of Exodus, we considered 3 points. We considered, first of all, the fact that money is a tool. And as a tool, it is neither intrinsically good, and it is not intrinsically evil. We also, as we studied about wealth last week, gave consideration to the fact that in the book of Exodus, we find examples of God's people using money well. And we also find God's people using money not so well, improperly. Tonight, building on that foundation, if you will, that was laid last week, I want to turn our attention to the good, or we might say the proper management of wealth. Whether we have a little money, or whether we think that we have a lot of wealth, should our resources, should our wealth, should our finances be managed as we look at God's Word? If our wealth is to be managed according to God and His Word, then what's the right way to do it? As we look at the Bible, should we have, if we're a Christian, should we try to have a savings account? Is that right or is that wrong? Does a savings account mean that we don't have faith in God? Is it right to try to fund a retirement account, perhaps to be used in our later years? How much money should we be willing to give away? It's certainly right to purchase necessities, but is there anything that the Bible tells us about luxuries? Are luxuries okay to purchase? If they are, then how much luxury is right? Well, a good beginning point for money management, as I think about this topic from a scriptural standpoint, is to consider the source of our wealth, the origin of our wealth. As we look at life, there are some individuals, and we might say in our culture there are a lot of individuals, who have the idea that they look at their wealth, if you will, and they believe it's theirs. They look at their money and they say, this belongs to me. If I earn a dollar, or $10, or $1,000, or $100,000, whatever it is, it belongs to me. The idea is my wealth belongs to me and no one has the right, because it's mine, no one has the right to tell me how I should or how I need to spend my wealth. I see that attitude a lot with people. But when I take that common attitude and I compare it with the scriptures, I do not find anything that matches up very well. Back in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. Psalm 50 verse 10 says, speaking for God, for every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Well, the implied thought there is, well, there at the end of the verse is the cattle on 1,000 hills also belong to God. Psalm 50 verse 10 indicates that everything that's in the world that has value, and we could also say everything that doesn't have value, but the focus here, the attention here is centered on the fact that everything that has value in the world, God says it belongs to me. Now, if someone were combative, if you will, if someone wanted to be somewhat pesky, I suppose, they might say, now, in Psalm 50 verse 10, there is nothing there that's said about money. Sure, God has the animals. He can have the beasts of the field. He can have the cattle out there, but nothing is said about money. And God can have the animals. I have the gold. That's mine. Well, if this were a person's attitude, he or she may want to rethink things a little bit. Because the prophet Haggai, a book that's not referenced too often, he made this statement in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. God's prophet said, the silver is mine. The gold is mine, saith Jehovah of hosts. God says, if you want to talk about wealth, you want to turn your attention from the animals, the beasts of the field, God says, let's talk about precious items, gold and silver. And God says, I want you to know that gold and silver, they're not yours. God says, they belong to me. But if the gold is God's, and if the silver is God's, and the beasts, including the cattle, are God's, someone says, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about good old American currency. I've got 50 bucks in my wallet, and that is mine. Surely the Bible does not say that our dollars and cents, surely the Bible does not say that our stock certificates belong to God. Well, it does. Back in the Old Testament, the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, has a verse that essentially says God's coverage, what God's ownership covers, even American currency. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 says, for all that is in the heavens and the earth. Now think about that. Everything in the heavens, everything on the earth, God says, it's mine. So if we're looking at coinage, if we're looking at currency, God says, whatever you want to name, whatever you want to list, whatever you have, quote unquote, God says it belongs to me. And then if you look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, and read what's said there that I quoted, and you go to the next verse, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12, do you notice the first part of that statement? But riches and honor come from thee. From God. So a person may say, well, you know, the riches that I have, they're from me. God says that's not true. The gold, the silver, the cattle, the beasts, everything God says, it comes from me. When we look at, quote unquote, what we have, we need to realize that what we quote-unquote possess really belongs to God. And this is why, as we look at various Bible passages, some of which are in the New, God describes people as stewards. When we look at the wealth, the possessions that we have in this life, we're nothing more than caretakers. We're nothing more than managers. We are, if you will, custodians for some of the things that God owns. This point is so important that it was one of the things that Jesus talked about at various times. You may remember that famous teaching that we have in Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, the Lord describes a man who intended to go into a far country. And that man, of course, is a reference to Jesus. After he was raised from the dead, he went back to heaven, the far country described in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verse 14, the Bible says, before this man went on his journey, he called some servants. He called three servants together. And Matthew 25, verse 14 says that he delivered his goods to these servants. One servant in Jesus' teaching was given 5 talents. The second servant in this teaching was given 2 talents. And then there was the third servant. The Bible says he received 1 talent. The Lord, who stands for Jesus, then left for a time. And as he was away, he allowed his servants, those three men, to use those talents. The 5 guy, he got to use his 5 talents. Fellow with 2, he used his 2. And then, of course, the fellow with 1, he was given the opportunity to do what he wanted with that 1 talent. Now, as the teaching in Matthew chapter 25 unfolds, you find that the first 2 students, the fellow with 5 talents, the other guy with 2, they were faithful. They recognized that the wealth they possessed did not come from their own hand. It belonged to someone else. And they decided that they were going to use this wealth in the best possible way. As Jesus continues to unfold this teaching, he says the 5 talented man, he received, he was able to use his 5 talents, and he doubled what he'd received. Then there was a fellow, that servant, who had 2 talents. And he managed. He was a good custodian as well. He doubled what he had. Then we come to that third fellow. He didn't receive nearly as much as the first one. He received only 1 talent, which was still twice as much as the guy who had 2. The fellow who had 2 had twice as much. But he still had a good amount of money. And the text says he hid his Lord's money. Matthew 25, verse 18, in the earth. And as Jesus gets towards the end of that story, he says in verse 26 of Matthew 25, talking about that third fellow, he says he was a wicked man. A wicked man. And it was also someone who was slothful. When the Lord returned, these fellows were brought before the Lord, and they were examined. The 2 men, the one who had received 5 talents to use, the other fellow who had received 2, they were commended. The Bible uses the words good and faithful to describe these 2 men. But that third man, as the text continues to talk about him in Matthew 25, verse 26, he is not only called an unprofitable servant, but Jesus said his lot was going to be hell. The third man did not have as much as the other 2. No doubt about that. But he did have something. With that thing, with that possession that he had, with the wealth he was given, he failed to use it correctly, and he did not fare very well. Now, our world, as we look at it, it emphasizes money management in a lot of different ways, and for a lot of different reasons. But out of all the reasons that we could give to try to use wealth in a good way, the greatest reason is we are stewards. It belongs to God. And when we remember, when we recognize this principle, we want to make sure that we use it in the best possible way, because this is not ours. It may feel like ours, and we may work very hard for our money. We may feel like we work, you know, harder than what we're paid, but it does ultimately belong to God. And Matthew 25 reminds us that regardless of what we have, if we're like the 5-talent man or the 1-talent man, one day we're going to give an account to God for the things that we had to use in this life. If we truly want to follow God's will when it comes to being a good and faithful steward, we will seek to not only know what's right, but to do what's right when it comes to managing wealth and money. Part of proper money management, as we look at the Bible, is using what we have in some respects to create a savings account. We see this demonstrated very early in the Bible. If you were to go back to Genesis 41, you'd have some information there that's probably familiar to most of us. The ruler of Egypt was having some dreams, and he was a little confused about some of his dreams. The ruler of Egypt, the Pharaoh, he dreamed about some cows. Couldn't figure out that dream. And then he dreamed about some grain, and it was also confusing to him. Well, Pharaoh had some counselors. Some think that they were something along the lines of magicians. And Pharaoh called those counselors, he brought in those magicians, and he wanted these fellas to interpret his dreams. Well, they couldn't do it. But there was a fella in that kingdom, in that area, that was able to interpret the dreams, and his name was Joseph. Joseph was brought before this ruler, and Joseph said, I can tell you what you've dreamed about. I want you to know that we're going to experience 14 interesting years. We're going to have 7 good years. There's going to be plenty. They're going to be prosperous, wonderful years. But then Joseph said to this ruler, I also want you to know that after we have these seven prosperous years, there's going to come another time. There's going to come a period of seven more years. And in the second 7 years, the nation is going to suffer. This area, this region, there's going to be a famine. A famine that is so bad, it's difficult to describe. So as the story there continues, the Bible talks about a decision. A decision because it was predicted that there was going to be a seven-year famine, there was a need to save things up. Let's take these 7 years, these prosperous years, the time when things are good, and let's basically levy a tax and put some things aside so when the famine comes, we will have sufficient food for us and even others. Well, this is not just an Old Testament idea. We also see it in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians, I had 2 Corinthians 6:4 in my notes, but I think it's 12:4. I have to check that a little bit later. But there Paul issued a principle. He said the parents are to lay up for the children. Well, that simply means that there is to be some kind of a savings, a setting aside, if you will. God has authorized people to save some of their money, to preserve some of their wealth, and the Bible identifies that as proper or good management. We know as we go through life, if we've lived for very long, that we can have some large and some unplanned expenses. It's also going to be the case that if God allows us to live for a long time, one day our bodies are going to reach a point where they don't work like they did when they were 18 and 20. And we will likely still have some expenditures and we'll need some resources to draw from. Many have found that Social Security is not going to take care of all their retirement needs. So as we think about that, we need to have faith in God. That's always the beginning point. But the Bible teaches us a principle in James 2. It says, faith without works is dead. So we can have faith in God providing for us, in God helping us through His life, through our life. But if we don't combine works with that, if we're not involved with the process, we're not really properly managing finances. There's our part. There's also God's part. So we do have some obligations to look at our resources and try to make some provisions for the future because we're not always going to have the best circumstances. Now, some like the idea of saving money. Some like the idea of getting that statement either through maybe an email or maybe accessing an online account or maybe getting a bank statement in the mail and they can look at what they have in life and they think, boy, we are set for life. Well, that can be a problem. There is a balance when we think about managing wealth. And if we get to a point where our primary goal in life is to preserve wealth, if our main goal is just to achieve and accumulate and have, then we've gotten into another area. At that point, we're not talking about saving wealth and trying to have some things to deal with for the future, but we're on the road to making money our God. And that's a terrible mistake. We know that that's wrong because of Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 12. You may remember from Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, there is the story there about the rich farmer. And this fellow, he had achieved a lot. As he looked at his circumstances, he says, I've got barns, and I've got plenty for my soul to live the rich, easy, carefree life for many years. In fact, I've got so much, I'll just tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And Jesus said, thou fool. The Lord knew this fellow, whether he was offering a literal illustration, someone he was thinking of personally or not, he knew that this fellow had mismanaged his wealth. Not that he was spending it frivolously, but he was focused on it in such a way where he really didn't have true faith in God. So there is a balance, and we can be off one way or the other, but there is a balance between saving money, preserving money, and trying to accumulate so much that it is the thing in which we trust instead of God. When a person's focus is more on wealth and prosperity than God, there's a problem. We're no longer in the realm of proper stewardship. Our priorities are wrong. Money can become mismanaged when we put it in the wrong place. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9 offers what I consider to be a helpful verse when it comes to money management. Back there, the writer said, God, don't give me poverty. And he also said, don't give me, you know, that excessive wealth. I need enough to go ahead and make sure that my needs are met, things can be done in life, but I am aware also of the fact that great wealth can destroy. Money's a necessary part in life. It is. It's been that way for a long time. But there has to be a balanced approach to it. Part of that balanced approach involves savings. Another part of that balanced approach is going to be pleasure. As we look at the wealth that we have, some of our finances can be dedicated to pleasure. We probably know some people that as they look at their resources, they don't have very much from week to week. They live paycheck to paycheck because they want to focus on themselves and they are interested in the pleasure of life. When you find a person that's of this mindset, typically, at least the individuals that I've met, have approached money, wealth, from the standpoint that this is theirs. They've earned it. They've earned it honestly. And they're going to pleasure themselves in whatever way because it is their money. Pleasure is not wrong. But it, like other things when it comes to good money management, it needs to be done in moderation. In fact, if we open up God's Word and we look at the subject of pleasure and money, we find some very clear warnings about too much pleasure. Solomon did not have the kinds of things that we possess today. But you know, he was someone who lived in a time where pleasure was available, and he sought that pleasure. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, here's how this fellow who had a lot of money, many resources, here is how this fellow described his approach to pleasure. He said, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired." Now think about that. Here's a fellow, he says, "I looked at life, and whatever I saw out there in life," he said, "I kept it not from them." In other words, if there was a pleasure out there that I wanted to explore, if there was something out there that was appealing to me, Solomon said, "I went out and I got it." Then he went on to say, "I withheld not from my heart any joy." Imagine having the wealth to do that. Whatever we want to do, whatever we want to try, wherever we want to go, we do that because money is driving us as far as the pleasure principle. Solomon had the money for wine. He had the money for women. He had the money for song, and he used it. If you were to go back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, you have some information about wealth and Solomon. 2 Chronicles 9:17 says that Solomon not only had a throne, but he had a big throne. Solomon was someone who had a giant throne that reminded people of the fact that he was a king. The end of 2 Chronicles 9:17 says that this king, this throne for this king was overlaid with pure gold. No other throne, no other throne in the world, 2 Chronicles chapter 9 verse 19 could be compared with the throne that Solomon had. When Solomon wanted to drink something, 2 Chronicles chapter 9 verse 20 says that he only used gold containers. Silver, the Bible says, in 2 Chronicles 9 was as nothing. You have a footstool in your house? Ever decide that you had a long day and want to rest your feet for a while, or you want to pull up a footstool and watch TV for a little while? We've got a couple. But if you go back to 2 Chronicles 9, the text says that Solomon not only had a footstool, he had a gold footstool. Now, I've never seen a golden footstool in my life. But imagine someone who says, "I want to enjoy pleasure so much that where my feet rest, it's also going to be golden." This fella was driven by the pleasure principle. But it is this pleasure-seeking king who wrote some other things. And in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17, the fella that we just talked about, Solomon, said this: "He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loves wine and oil shall not be rich." Pleasure is not all that it's cracked up to be. Now, that's not the message from the world. The message from the world is, you've earned your money, you spend it on yourself, you get pleasure, and you enjoy it to the hilt. But Solomon says, "I went down that road. I tried it. I had a gold footstool. I had this giant throne. I was drinking out of gold vessels. I didn't use any drinking container that was not gold. Silver was counted as nothing." And yet this fellow comes along. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, he finally says this: "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And he said, behold, all was vanity, and a striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun." The idea that we're going to accumulate great wealth and just have a pleasure-ridden life, and that's what we see with the world. Make a lot of money, end up on a desert island somewhere with your sunglasses and in the beach chair, and you've got servants waiting on you hand and foot as you enjoy the waves crashing over the beach. That's all that life is about. Solomon says, "I've been there. I've done that. I tried that." And he said, "It's driving after the wind." It's not the right way to manage money, and it's certainly not the right way to live as a child of God. Thus, when we think about proper money management, some pleasure is not wrong. But like some other things, make sure that it's kept in moderation. There's a time to relax. There's a time for vacation. There's a time for rest. There's a time for fun. There's a time to save. But that's not all what life is about. If our use of money, if our use of wealth is based on self and pleasure, we're trying to treasure up things here on the earth instead of being good stewards for God. As we look at life, we can have a pleasure-centered life, or we can have a God-centered life. Our focus, God of this life, will almost always determine how we use our wealth and resources. Not wrong to be rich, not wrong to be wealthy, but how we use that wealth, whether it's a literal lot, is going to say a lot about us. A paraphrase from Ecclesiastes 7 verse 4 says that only a fool thinks about having a good time now.
And that's right, from a biblical perspective. We realize that we are stewards, as we saw earlier. We are custodians, and God says one day you're going to account for what you've had in this life. And we want to make sure that we've done the best that we can do with those finances. If good money management means that we're not focused on ourselves, who or what then should be the object, the focus, when it comes to our resources? Well, God tells us that we need to use some of our resources for our own needs. We have various needs, and one of the places where we find this discussed is in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6 talks about widows. And it so happens, as Paul discusses some information about widows, he says that there are some widows, they want to immerse themselves in pleasure, and he does not speak of that favorably. He said in verse 6, but she that gives herself to pleasure is dead while she lives. And then skipping verse 7, we have this in verse 8. But if any provides not for his own, and especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. When we think about money management, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, look at your family. And you make sure that you manage your resources in such a way where you can provide for your family members. If you fail to do that, you are a poor money manager. You're not doing the things that are right. Well, when we try to apply this to life, we see that there's a need for parents to provide for their children. That's not always done today. I've known of some dads, they wanted to drink up the family wealth. Some others decided that they were going to use drugs, and that's how they were going to spend their resources. And the kids were not fed. The kids were not clothed. The kids didn't get to go to the doctor. That's not right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. When a person decides to marry, typically it's going to be the husband who provides for the wife, but there needs to be a commitment to provide for one's mate. God knows that we have some daily, some regular needs. And the Bible authorizes funds to be expended on these items. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus talked about daily bread. If we're going to take care of our needs, we're going to have to probably spend some money on food. He knows, Matthew 6, verse 25, that we have some needs when it comes to clothing. It's not his will that people run around naked. It's not his will that in the winter months we go without winter coats and freeze to death. These are some basic needs that we have. He also knows that we need a place to stay. In the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 32, Jesus talks about birds and how God has provided shelter for them in trees. Well, if God has provided shelter for the birds, what about us, the greater? We also need to use some of our resources for shelter. Each person, each family, is going to make some varying decisions when it comes to basic things of life, that is food, clothing, and shelter. If one family compares his or her grocery or the family budget for grocery items to another family that's of equal size, maybe equal in age, this family may spend a third of what this family spends. Maybe one family spends $50 a week on groceries. The other spends $250. There are going to be some differences as far as how people are clothed. One family may clothe a child for $50. Another family may choose to buy only new things instead of used things, and they spend $500 to clothe a child that is of a similar age and gender. Not everybody makes the same choices when it comes to things like automobiles and housing and other typical expenses. When it comes to schooling, we find that there are some families, they say, my tax dollars pay for public education, and we're going to send our son or daughter or kids to a public school. Others would say, we're going to use our resources to homeschool our children. There are some who say, we're going to choose a private institution and have our children schooled in this way. Our job, as we look at finances, is to use those resources in a good way. There will be some differences as far as how we use those resources from family to family. But in the end, we recognize that we are a steward. God has given us all that we possess, and we want to be faithful with that to the best of our ability. If, though, we are at or we come to a time in our lives where our resources seem to be overly directed to a house, a car, a jewelry, something else like that, it's wrong. Personal and family needs are important. They've got to be met. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But as we think about the wealth that we have, there is also a spiritual component. When we think about our resources, God is also supposed to be part of the package. In the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, we have a time which is close to the end of Jesus' life. The cross is in view by this time. And as Jesus comes to this special time in his life, the Bible tells us that he watched some people give. He was able to sit in an area, and the contribution area in the temple was set up where you could actually watch people give. Well, that's what Jesus was doing on this occasion. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, the Bible says Jesus saw some people who were rich. And he says that these people gave a lot. They cast in much wealth. Then Jesus also, as he watched the situation, Mark chapter 12, verse 42, he saw a contribution from a poor widow.
Well, if God was watching people about 2,000 years ago, what about in our time? Is he still watching his people give when it comes to their resources and wealth? Yes, he is. He's watching that management or the mismanagement of our wealth on a regular basis. God and his word do have a key part in good money management. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, I trimmed down some of the verses that I was going to read, but I do want to read verses 8 through 11, because when we think about giving in the Old Testament, this is a passage which is a great text. So the king commanded, and they made a chest, that would be a box to hold money, made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of Jehovah. Verse 9. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for Jehovah the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. It was something that hadn't been done for a while. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. And then at verse 11, and it was so that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's officers by the hands of the Levites, when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the chief priest's officer came in, they emptied the chest and took it and carried it to the place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. There were people in the Old Testament that as they looked at their God, what their God had done for them, they wanted to be good stewards. They wanted to be good managers, so they gave and gave in a good way. We can do that today when we begin to realize that God is the one who gives us all things. But we may have a situation where we've been taught, maybe by our parents, maybe by our grandparents through our study of the scriptures, that God has given us the things that we own. He's the one who ultimately possesses all things, and we've been a good giver of time, a good giver of all of our resources. But what about the next generation? Have we taken the time to sit down with children? Have we taken the time to sit down with our grandchildren because they are the next generation of the church, and have we tried to do the same with them? Have we tried to teach them what the Bible says about good money management? And the possessions that we, quote-unquote, have, that they are from God. You know, the scriptures, Old Testament and New, talk about training our children. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way which he should go. There is to be training. Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul there said, fathers need to nurture their children. Parents can train their kids in the worldly aspects of money management. Our world at least tries to do a pretty good job with that. Growing up, as I look back on my time, while I was in my parents' home, Mom and Dad tried to set me up with a checking account, and they did. And that was helpful for me when it came to money management. My parents also decided, and they didn't overfund this, but they put some money in a savings account. They explained to me some of the things that we cover tonight, some of the things that we find in Genesis chapter 41. There can be some good times in life. Set back some money. Not trying to get rich and be the next Bill Gates, but we are trying to go ahead and make good use of money. There was, in that household, some discussion about one day trying to have some funds set back for retirement. My parents taught money management. But as I go back and I think, and my parents were really good. Not necessarily all that religious, but they really were well moral people and tried to teach my sister and I several things consistent with the scriptures as we grew up. But as I look back at that period of time, there was one thing that Mom and Dad didn't emphasize. And that was, I never got the impression, throughout all those years, that God needed to be a big part of money management. And maybe this was just an error on my part, a little embarrassing to admit, but I was left with the impression that if I threw a couple bucks in the collection plate two or three times a year, God would be pleased. I had in my mind, and again, it's a little embarrassing to admit, but I had earned my money, and it was mine. If I was going to let someone have part of my money, well, that was a good thing, but it still was my money. I possessed it, I earned it, my possessions belong to me. As we look at our nation and we see some shifts as far as it seeming to get further and further away from God, a lot of people, more people, are accepting, adopting that same attitude. This is my money. And how dare you suggest, how dare you try to tell me what to do with my money, my possessions? It all goes back to God. He says, I've given it to you. The cattle are mine. The beasts are mine. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. Whatever you want to claim, God says, it belongs to me. And one day, as we saw from Matthew chapter 25, the Lord is going to return. That's a promise. It could be tonight, could be in 10,000 years, maybe longer. We don't know when it comes. But we are assured that when that day comes, people will either be regarded as a faithful steward, or they will be looked at as a wicked and slothful servant. And we want to make sure that we're not on the wicked and slothful side of things. Next week, I hope to do a study of rich people and poor people, draw some contrasts and make some
helpful points. But tonight, as we come here as a body of people, whether we consider ourselves more rich or more poor, the real question is this. Are we working on being faithful with our resources? That is an important question. We might say, well, I've got a savings account and I've got some money set aside for an IRA and retirement and all these other things. Okay. I've got some money set aside for pleasure on a weekly basis. Okay. But are we committed to being a faithful steward, recognizing that all things that we possess, quote unquote, come from God? If not, then we need to repent. We need to look at God and say, we have had the wrong attitude when it comes to money. If we do have the right attitude, then we need to press on with that. And we need to try to transmit that information to the next generation so that they are better prepared to also deal with wealth. Tonight, let's make that commitment in our minds. If we need some help with that commitment, or there's something else that we need to make right with God, either to become a Christian, or maybe we've been stumbling in some ways, we need some encouragement, we invite you to let us know about any of those needs as we stand and sing the selected song.